Hey friends, morning. It is great to see everybody. Hi, hey, what's up? How y'all doing? It is great to see everybody here today and to be in the presence of God with the people of God. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna put this mic down because I think disastrous things are going to happen if I let it stay up here. I know it because I'm up here with it and not good. There we go. So we've averted disaster. You know, happy Sunday. Rock and roll. Praise God. All right. In any event, Pastor Myron Crockett here, and it is cool to be at Journey Community Church with all of you, everybody in person. Those of you who are on the live feed to join us via YouTube, hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord for your presence with us. And then also everybody catching us later, God bless you too. It is cool to be here today, and it's great also to be kicking off the Great Commission Sunday, as Cam said, May 23rd. It's going to be a pretty cool time where we get to hear about what the Lord is doing around the world and also participate in that. And be looking for that down the stretch. It's coming at you. So May 23rd, circle that. That's Pentecost Sunday. I mean, how cool. You know, typically that is known as the birthday of the church. So we'll be joining millions and millions of Christians all around the world in celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit and just the kickoff of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that'll be cool. Pentecost Sunday, May 23rd. Be looking forward to that and be praying into that. Speaking of which, let's pray today. We're going to pray as we turn to God's Word. And let's go ahead and honor the Lord and pray and ask for Him to be with us. Let's do it. Living One who is good, we just bless you. We praise you, Lord, that you've gathered us here together in your name, people from all kinds of different backgrounds and outlooks. You've gathered us here today under the banner of your name and under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, Lord, as we turn to your word, we admit that we need you as we look at it, as we appreciate it, as we learn more about you and then who you want us to be. We pray that you would speak to us, and we pray, God, that in the power of the Holy Spirit that you'd be with us. I pray that you'd make all the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth acceptable in your sight as I bring it, and I pray that no unclean thing would come out of me. Be with me and make me a clean vessel. And make all of us, Lord, clean vessels through the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, please be with us. Amen. All right, so we're in the home stretch. We've been hanging out with Mark's gospel. And which we've called the challenge of Jesus, because Jesus is a challenging figure in space, time, and history. A little under 2,000 years ago, he appeared on the scene. And he challenged folks in a great number of ways with respect to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Right, and he challenged people then. He's challenged people for the better part of 2,000 years to follow him. He's challenged individuals, regimes, nations, right, people, cultures, and he continues to challenge us. And so we're entering the home stretch, or we are in the home stretch of the challenge of Jesus as we have just a little ways to go in the gospel according to Mark. Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 31, and if you look at that, you're like, that's a huge chunk of scripture. But we're going to be doing a little bit of a flyover when it comes to that, so fear not. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 31 today. And today's challenge of Jesus, right, what you're calling the challenge of the heart. In today's challenge of Jesus, the challenge of the heart, no one is who they seem to be. No one is who they seem to be in today's challenge. We're going to run into four instances where Jesus challenges his original followers and also us by way of extension. And in these instances, we're going to see that no one is who they seem to be. People seem one way on the outside, but then they are another way on the inside, or they're another way on the heart level, hence the challenge of the heart. And this is something to be preoccupied with right now, not only because our passage demands it, but then also because of the age that we live in. We live in an age where basically everybody right now, or at least most people, a great number of people all around the world, have a public platform. Andy Warhol said this decades ago. Andy Warhol said that everybody eventually would have 15 minutes of fame. You know, it's kind of a secular prediction, right? And he was right. He said everyone would have 15 minutes of fame, and he was right. He was dead on. He saw it. He saw it way ahead of time. And as we think about social media, think about Facebook, you think about Twitter, think about Instagram, think about what's the one of the newer ones, TikTok, that's out there right now. It allows us to basically have a public platform, right? To say things, to project an image of ourselves, right? To appear to be one way when we are another way. I was listening to an entrepreneur who I like a lot on YouTube, and he has some pretty intelligent things to say usually about entrepreneurship and about leadership. And he was speaking once about a friend of his who he knows, who on her social media, you know, she's posting about all these things she's doing and all these endeavors that she's involved in and how great she's doing, how well she's doing. He said he knows her behind the scenes. Her life's a wreck. You know, behind the scenes, she's barely holding it together, right? And she has a great image that she puts forward, but there's many areas in life that she's just kind of basically trying to just hold together, barely holding it together. She's not what she seems. She's hurting underneath, and to kind of offset that, maybe she has this public persona where it looks like she's kind of got it all together. It's really easy to do that these days. People have done that for forever, as long as there's been people. But it's incredibly easy to do that right now, right? And no one is what they're, or sometimes people are not what they seem to be. And in our passage, no one is who they seem to be. And Jesus reveals four hearts in our passage. There's four hearts that Jesus is going to reveal in the course of our passage. And you might say, why would I say reveal? Why that word? Why reveal? Or maybe you want to substitute unveil. Or maybe you want to substitute expose. Why that verb there? Well, it's because the state of the heart is not always readily available to us. Right? The state of the human heart is not always readily available to us. Sometimes it is. Sometimes a human heart, even ours, right, what's happening on the inside and what's happening on the outside is a direct match, right? There's a direct match, right? That happens, right? And that happens. I hope that's true for you right now where you are in life, right? There's a direct match between the inside and the outside. Other times it's not. There's a stark contrast, right, between what's happening on the inside and what's happening on the outside. Right, it's sometimes just kind of a middle, where you know we all think live mostly in this middle where you have things like relational masks, and where actually you can't show everybody everything all the time. Everybody didn't have equal access to you. You have relational masks to keep you safe, right? So there's things my wife sees about me that you don't, and it's not because I'm lying to you. It's because she's my wife, right? That's necessary. And so there's a middle there that's not necessarily bad. It's actually just a way to survive. But the heart, the state of the heart, state of the human heart, is not always readily available to us, right? And so at times, no one being what they seem to be is a little bit more complicated than it may originally sound. Our hearts can deceive us. Our very hearts, your heart, my heart, our hearts can deceive us. So we have passages like Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it, Jeremiah says. And then the Lord answers what Jeremiah says. And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. See, that's what Jeremiah laments. The heart's deceitful. My goodness. You know, it's this desperately sick thing. Who can understand it? And God's like, I can. Right? I can. Proverbs 21:2, the writer of Proverbs writes, every person's way is right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. See that? The Lord examines the heart. We may not make the right judgment between the inside and the outside. All right, we may not make the right judgment. And that may not mean, by the way, that we're terrible people. We may just be off a bit. We may be honestly mistaken. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God sends Samuel the prophet to look for a king among the sons of this guy named Jesse. And God tells Samuel, as he's got Jesse's boys lined up, and there's all these big strapping young farm boys, right? This is an agrarian culture, so these are farm boys for the most part. And he's looking at him, and everyone he's looking at, he's sizing up. God's like, nope, not him, not him. Yeah, I know you like him, not him, not him, not him. Definitely not him. Right? And God tells Samuel, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See that? And that's where you get King David, who is known as a man after God's own heart. Right? Or we might just simply need God to expand our understanding. There may not be anything good or bad, you know, or anything like that, anything terrible happening. We may need God to expand the understanding of our heart. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, basically Paul's praying for the Ephesian church that they may have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which he being the Lord, has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Right? So there, Paul's just saying, you know, the Lord has to open your eyes, let you know all that you have in Christ. You've come to follow Jesus, and now spend the rest of your life, you know, enjoying the spiritual treasure of what it is to follow Christ. Right? For all these reasons and more, right? The heart, the depths of the heart can escape us. Right? And in our passage, no one is who they seem to be. As we're at the end of Jesus' life here, and Jesus is going to reveal four hearts. Jesus is going to reveal four hearts to us, right? Four hearts. So the first heart, we're going to pick this up, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 31. We're going to start at verse 1 and look at the first heart that Jesus reveals to us. Here we go. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This is the first heart that Jesus reveals. This is the woman with the alabaster jar. Right? The woman with the alabaster jar. Right? She's not what she seems. Now, in what way? Well, she's not doing what the disciples think she's doing. Disciples are off. This happens sometimes with Jesus' disciples. They're off a bit, right? And in the disciples' eyes, she's wasteful. Verse 4, they're indignant. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, notice that. They're angry. They're indignant. Translators, they're indignant. And they're like, this could have been given to the poor. Jesus, this is your thing. You care about poor people. She spent all this money just to like buy some expensive perfume and slather it all over you for who knows why, who knows what reason there is for this. Proceeds could have been given to the poor. And afterwards, they rebuke her. It's rebuked her harshly. Wow. Remember, rebuked is a word. It's a tough word. It's the kind of word that's used of how Jesus deals with demons. He rebuked the demon, and it came out of the person. And so that's what they're doing to her. That's the force of this. Wow. Right? They think that she's just wasteful. Jesus totally dismantles this interpretation that his disciples have. He says, why are you bothering her? Verse 6, she's done a beautiful thing to me. And basically he says, you can always serve the poor. You always have opportunity for that. He wants us to do that. It's not the question. There's no, you have to make a choice. It's a false dichotomy. He's saying, but what she's done is good. She did what she could. In other words, she wants to show devotion to Jesus. This is what she could do. This is her best. She spent a lot of money on this. This was her best. Right? And Jesus it totally acknowledges it as her best. And then he takes it up a notch and says, in fact, what you don't know, and even she doesn't know, is she's basically preparing me for burial. Because he knows he's going to die. Now, she doesn't know that. Disciples don't know that. But he takes it up a notch and says, you don't even know how good what she did to me is. This is actually better than you thought. It's better than she thought. Because I'm about to die. Right? And she's getting me ready. She's getting me ready to die. You have no idea how good this is, what she's doing to me. And he says, and wherever the gospel's preached, people are going to know about her. And this story pops up in all four gospels. It's not a coincidence. All four gospel writers, you know, there are things that they all report. There's things that are individual to them. But this story right here, all four of them, no coincidence. No coincidence. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, throughout the world, this story is going to be told. Right? She's not what she seems to be. The disciples think she's wasteful. Jesus says she does something beautiful. What she does is not wasteful, it's beautiful. Right? And it shows a heart of devotion. It's a heart of devotion. The woman has a heart of devotion. Right? The second heart, pick it up in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now I want you to skip down to verse 17. And by this time, Jesus had arranged for them to rent a room, right? Or kind of a little room, a little lodge where he could celebrate Passover with them. Kind of, it's called an upper room. Right, so this guy had a room waiting for them. He'd arrange for this. Verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied. One who dips bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. It's the second heart, Judas's heart. Judas's heart, he's not what he seems to be. He seems to be a disciple, but really he's a traitor. Right? He's not who they think he is. I think he's one of them, and he's a traitor. And remember Judas, right? Judas is one of the 12, one of the inner circle. He's one of the 12, right? Judas is with Jesus, hangs out with Jesus. Judas is empowered by Jesus to work miracles. All of his disciples were empowered to work miracles, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel, and to see people come to repent and receive forgiveness from God. Judas has seen and done things that a great number of people throughout the centuries have never seen and done. And he looks like a disciple, but he's a traitor. He's a traitor. He betrays Jesus, right? And Jesus reveals his heart. It's the heart of betrayal. is the heart of betrayal, right? He looks one way, he's another, and Jesus reveals that heart, right? He reveals his heart. The third heart that Jesus unveils, pick it up in verse 22. The third heart. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is not who they think he is. Right? There's a passage here where no one is what they seem. Jesus is not who they think he is. Right? And Passover shows it. Remember Passover? What they celebrate? You know what it is, right? It's a celebration of when God liberated Israel from slavery to Egypt, right? Okay. And there were 10 miraculous plagues that God sent. 10 miraculous plagues that the Lord sent on the Egyptians in order to compel them to release the Hebrews or the Jewish people, right? What was the 10th plague? The 10th plague was God sent a death angel one night to kill all of the Egyptians' firstborn sons. Now that sounds cold-blooded, right? That's one of those passages you read about, you know, a lot. There's people right now who will say, "Well, here's why I don't like the God of the Bible, because he's a big meanie, because he does stuff like that." And it's true. There's no other way to read it, really. It means God sent a death angel and said, "Go kill the firstborn son in every Egyptian household." And we're like, I don't like God anymore. I read that, and I can't stand that, and I'm done with this. Bye. Actually, God's more merciful than people were, because the Egyptians were killing all the males for a long time. All Hebrew males they were killing because they did not like the fact that they were growing in population, and they were intimidated by them. They were killing all the males, not just the firstborn. See that? And this was God's last resort. This wasn't God's first move. This wasn't his first chess move. This was his last resort because people didn't want to repent. I got to put that out there. There's a lot of this in the culture right now where people they will read one section of God enacting violence in the Bible, and he does. But violence is not God's first chess move. It's not it's God's last move. After God has begged, he's pleaded, he'll send prophets, he'll do whatever he's got to do. "Hey, listen to me. Cool it. Stop the foolishness." And then people don't, and God's final move is judgment. It is not God's hair trigger. God's hair trigger is mercy. And after all the mercy has been extended and people show that they're goofy and they're not going to stop being goofy, and they're going to ruin the world with goofiness, with sin and evil and injustice, God enacts judgment. This is God's final move, not his first move. After all the mercy has been given, after everything, that's why it's the last plague. It's plague number 10. It's not plague number 1. And God sends the death angel, and the death angel kills, except for the Hebrews. And he said to them, "You take a lamb and you kill it, and you take its blood and smear it on your door. And if you got that blood on your door, death angel's going to pass you by." Right? And Pharaoh and Egypt finally got the message, "Let my people go." And they let them go. And that's the celebration of Passover. It literally means Passover. The death angel passed over their houses, right? And that's the celebration, except here, Jesus tweaks it, because there's a lamb this time around, and they would have been eating lamb, right now. They would have been eating lamb to celebrate this, right? They had a roasted lamb that you could roast. They had to roast it a certain way, but you had roasted lamb. You could eat that, right? But look what Jesus says here, 24. He says, excuse me, 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it, said to the disciples, "Take it, this is my body." See that? They would have eaten originally unleavened bread for the Passover. They were eating that just now. Jesus has a new meaning for it. This is my body now, right? This is symbolically as my body, right? You skip down. He has a cup. It has wine in it. They're drinking from it. Verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said, right? He changes the meaning. Because now he is the lamb, right? He is the lamb. He's not what he seems to be. They still don't get all this. Jesus is sending out every message to them. I am going to die. The lady with the jar. She's anointed me for what? Burial. Who gets buried? Dead people. Right? And now here he is saying, hey, I'm the lamb. This is my body. This is my blood. Hey, guys, I'm going to die. And they don't get it. They're still waiting for their nationalistic hero, Messiah. And he's not giving it to them. He's really preparing them. And they can't get it. I wouldn't have gotten it. You probably wouldn't have gotten it. He's not what he seems to be. Because they have an idea about Messiah. And he's working with them. He's gracious. He's preparing them, right, for who he really is. He is the Lamb. There's a new Passover, and this new Passover is not just for the Hebrews all those many centuries ago, right, in Egypt. The new Passover is for the whole world because Jesus dies for the sins of the world, and it means that if you receive his blood, right, his blood painted over your life, you got power to say no to sin, to say yes to God, and then on top of that, the death angel passes over us. You only die once physically, but you live forever after that, right? New Passover. Jesus isn't what he seems to be. It's a heart of sacrifice. He reveals his heart of sacrifice. Last heart, the fourth heart, right? Verse 27, pick it up. That'll take us to the end. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Ha! Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others say the same. The disciples are not who they think they are. They're not who they think they are, right? It's funny, Jesus is the lamb, but then he predicts that they're going to desert the shepherd. Verse 27, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is the lamb and they're going to desert the shepherd. Sheep are going to be scattered. He's preparing them for it. Right? He's preparing them for it. They think, oh no, because this is a militaristic thing for them. They think, oh yeah, we got this. I mean, and you gotta actually, you can't blame them for thinking that. Because you guess who you have on your side? You got the hi-fi rabbi, right? You got the rabbi who can raise the sick, excuse me, he raise the dead, heal the sick, right? He gives sight to the blind. You got a storm, you're in a storm on the sea in a boat, and the storm's gonna take over your boat. Jesus says, "Peace be still," the storm stops. He hasn't done anything violent yet with his miracles, but what they probably think is, aha, when it's time for the Messiah to do his Messiah thing and really show these Romans who's who and what's what, he's going to, like, do his Superman thing. It's going to be like one of those, it seems like the Avengers, right? Like one of these superhero movies. Like he's going to have like death rays coming out of his eyes, right? Or Jesus is going to turn into the Incredible Hulk, right? Or just do something bananas. Or maybe he's got, you know, maybe he's got like a magic ring that can do stuff. I mean, who knows? But that's what they're betting on. So they're really confident. It's like, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. We'll see next week. We wouldn't do that. They're not who they think they are. We know what they're going to do. And Jesus tells them, you're going to desert me. Peter's like, pfft. This is what Peter says. I love Peter's heart here. Even if all fall away, I will not. Notice he hangs everybody else out to dry. Peter's like, look, these other schmucks, yeah, they're probably going to hose you, Jesus. Not me. I'm your man. I got you. And Jesus is like, nah, bruh. No. For the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. Right? And Peter, no, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other ones say the same thing. And we know how this turns out. They're not who they think they are. Right? Not who they think they are. It's the heart of fear. It's the heart of fear. Right? So Jesus reveals four hearts here. You got the woman with the alabaster jar. She's got a heart of devotion. You got Judas. He's got a heart of betrayal. You got Jesus himself revealing his own heart. He's got a heart of sacrifice. And then you got the disciples. They don't know who they are. They've got a heart. They've got hearts of fear. What do you do when Jesus reveals your heart? When Jesus really shows you who you are. It could happen lots of ways. It might happen because you're reading scripture. Right? It might happen because you're in prayer, in deep prayer, and the Lord shows you who you are. It could happen because you're intentionally seeking guidance. Right? It could happen through failure. Right? Or success. Right? What do we do when the Lord shows us who we really are? When he does that. And it's not always a confrontation, by the way. And like the woman with the alabaster jar, this can be encouraging. Don't take it as something negative, necessarily. Right? What do we do when Jesus shows us who we really are? What do we do? Well, whatever he shows us, right? However he shows that to us, when he shows us who we really are, however it shakes out, however it happens, here's a surefire way to at least process things. Value Jesus' revelation of your heart above all else. Right? Above everything else, value his revelation of your heart above all else. All four of these voices have something in common, is that they have something kind of to overcome. Right? In order to receive the revelation of the heart, in order to walk in it, right? You value Jesus' revelation of your heart above all else, above everything. Whatever he shows us, we say, I'm going to receive that, right? Receive his revelation of your heart above all else, above all discouraging voices. Think about the woman with the jar. She's got discouraging voices. The disciples are angry at her. They're saying she absolutely goes against the grain of what Jesus preached. Jesus was all about helping the poor. This woman's wasting money. And then they rebuke her harshly. Oof. Remember, it's a term that it's used for what Jesus does to demons. That's how they treat her. She's got discouraging voices all around her. And Jesus says, no. What she did for me is beautiful. It's even better than what she thinks because she's preparing me for burial. And by the way, wherever the gospel is preached, what she did is going to get preached right alongside the gospel. And that's why we have it in all four gospels. See that? Some of you need that. That's what you need. You need to hear... You need to hear the Lord's delight in you, because perhaps you got discouraging voices all around you, and you need to hear his delight. You need to hear his delight in you, his delight in your life. His word, him saying, not only is what you're doing good, But it's better than you think. And the challenge is not Jesus, the Lord's dissatisfaction. The challenge is tuning out all the discouraging voices or maybe discouraging circumstances, right? Value Jesus' revelation of your heart above all discouraging voices. Value Jesus' revelation of your heart above all sin. We don't know. We have no idea why Judas hosed Jesus. We don't know. We don't know why he. There's a lot of good guesses, but we don't know. We're not even told in the Gospels. You know. Yeah. At the end of the day, he did receive money, but that's not the reason why. Like, why did he even get to the point where he would receive money to begin with? We don't know. The point is, he made a terrible decision, and he's right there. At Passover, eating the Passover feast with Jesus and the disciples, as Jesus is basically saying, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is going to betray me. It's this one. He's describing it. And basically, Jesus is winking at Judas and saying, I know. And I want you to know that I know. And he's doing two things. Number one, he's preparing the disciples for when it all shakes down, because it's going to be a shock to them when this happens. And he's preparing them for it, to get ready for it. But the other thing he's doing is he's trying to reach out to Judas. He's saying, I know! Stop it! I know! And sometimes with us, we're in sin or we're headed there. Judas right now is headed there. He's already screwed up. He's taking the money. He hasn't totally given. He's still a few steps away, though, from sealing the deal. And Jesus is saying, I know! And I want you to know that I know. Repent. I think he's giving him another shot. Turn it around. You don't have to do this. Repent. And sometimes he's telling us, as we're on the way to ruining our lives, to ruining our relationship with the Lord, to ruining our family, to ruining our standing in the church and ruining our friendships in the church, ruining our integrity in the workplace. We're on our way, gotten involved in something that we know is against the Lord's will. And the Lord's saying, I know! And I'm calling you out about it. I'm revealing your heart to you. Value what I'm saying about your heart above the temporary gratification of this sin. Please turn back. And we need to hear that, right? And respond rightly, right? Respond rightly, okay? When Jesus reveals his own heart, his heart of sacrifice, right? His heart of sacrifice, we need to cherish that above all other sacrifices. Above everything else, above all other things, we cherish that. When Jesus reveals to us that he's the Passover lamb, I am your Passover lamb. I died so that the Lord could forgive you of evil, so you could be reconciled to God, so you have power over sin, and so that you have, therefore, you're not overtaken by death. See that? The blood's on you, the same way that blood was on the door centuries ago. The blood's on us. Two responses to that. If you don't know the Lord, if you're a person who's never bowed to Christ Jesus, receive this. Receive what he's done. This is forgiveness from a God who has the right to judge, and he foregoes his own right, puts the judgment on his son, so that people who believe can be free, and not just free from the actual judgment, but free from the sin that led us in the judgment to begin with. If you don't know the Lord, you receive what he's done. If we know the Lord, we remain in that Passover state. Remain passed over. Right? Remain passed over. Remain free. Press more into the Lord and remain free. And enjoy freedom. The freedom of knowing God. the freedom of right relationships, the freedom of victory over sin, and the freedom of victory over death. Lastly, we cherish the Lord's voice above all fear, above all fears. We live in fearful times, and many people right now are doing unwise things in response to fear, right? We're to cherish who the Lord says we are above all fear, right? Above all fear. And this can involve humility. Humility. Sometimes we're not who we think we are. And the Lord will say, we think we're one way, God, I have a great walk with you. I love you. And the Lord could say, you don't have a great walk with me. You're my kid and all, but you got some issues, right? We have some things to work out, right? And that's painful to hear that. It's painful. But here's the cool thing. When the Lord rebukes us, the Lord does it so that we can get right with him. Not because he hates us or something like that, or he wants to destroy us. That's not it. You know, it's kind of like when your mom or your parents, you're growing up, your parents, you know, your parents love you, right? And they'll critique you. There's a difference between your mom critiquing you and, like, you know, some bully critiquing you. Or some person who doesn't have your best interest at heart critiquing you. The person who doesn't have your best interest at heart critiques you because they hate you, or because they don't like you, or because they want to gain some advantage over you. Your mom critiques you because she wants you to be better. Right? That's how God is. God critiques us because he wants us to be better. Not because he's saying he wants to keep us in a place of judgment, or he's just, you know, waiting with a lightning bolt. Like some old you know, Greek deity or something like that. God's different. We can humble ourselves, which is what the disciples should have done. Wow, Jesus, you just said I'm a coward. Okay, I guess you know better than me. How am I going to push through that? Different disposition, right? We could humble ourselves, but then also we could ask the Lord for his heart. We need a heart transplant sometimes. Sometimes we can say, Lord, I am exactly what you say I am. You are right. I am not what you want me to be. Could you please give me a heart transplant? And God's like, yes, I specialize in that. The divine cardiologist. Right? That's, I do that. Yes. See that? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See? He gives bucket loads of grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves for the Lord, my goodness, the Lord's like, I got you right where I want you, and I can do great things with you. And do great things with you. The Lord can reveal all kinds of things to us. We just hit four. He can reveal to us our devotion, the depths of our devotion. He could reveal to us our betrayal. He could reveal his own heart of sacrifice. He could reveal our heart of fear and lots of other things. But whatever the Lord reveals, whatever he shows us, however he shows us, cherish what he says above all else. Above all else. Above any and all circumstances. Above any and all discouragement. Above all, any and all sin that we might prize in our hearts, secret sin, things we've been holding on to that the Lord wants us to let go of. Above all fear, right? And above all anything else that competes with the Lord, cherish what he says about us above all else when he reveals our hearts, when he reveals our hearts to us, however he does that, right? And if we do that, then he'll have us right where he wants us. And that's good, to be right where the Lord wants you. Amen? All right, praise the Lord.